hate. Hate. It's probably not the word you wanted to hear on a Sunday morning. It's a tough word. Howard Thurman, in his little Lenten book that we are looking at, says it cannot really be defined fully, but it can only be described in terms of its circumstances. A teen might blurt it out when they are put under a curfew after having broken some of the household rules. And it's said back in frustration and in anger, "I hate you." Those of you with young children, you have something to look forward to. A partner might say it in the midst of a rancorous divorce proceeding, "I put up with your lives long enough. You have ruined our family. You have destroyed our trust. I hate you." In Elaine Pagel's little book, Revelations, that we are looking at in our theological book group, we have noted the violent imagery in that book. It was written by a John of Patmos some 60 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And John wants to know, within those 60 years, where in the world is the kingdom of heaven? He was looking for it. He sees the kingdom of Rome, and he sees statues to Rome. He sees all sorts of magnificent buildings built for the glory of Rome. But where is the kingdom of God? So he writes in vituperative language as to what God is going to do with the Roman Empire. And of course, he writes 11 years after the eruption of Mount Vesuvius, so everyone would have known the destruction that came to Pompeii and other places. So John uses these wonderful images, scary images, of a field of ashes coming down from the sky and burying the corpses of all humans and animals. God was angry at the world. Hyperbole? Metaphor? You bet. But whatever, there was anger and hatred against Rome and all others who held up the coming of the kingdom of God. But let's tone it down a bit. The lectionary reading for the day is the story of some of the lost things in Jesus' parables. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. The lost son is a good place. It doesn't have a lot of hellfire and brimstone connected with it, although the hatred in that story can be more subtle and more devastating as well. See the context of these stories. Jesus' ministry was to come to preach the kingdom of God. It had been too narrowly conceived. It was for us, and it was for those like us. We don't want the them in the kingdom, and we don't want others in the kingdom. So he told stories, and he modeled within his relationships the breadth of this kingdom of God. He reached out to the tax collectors and sinners. The faith community had great distrust for them, hate for them. They ostracized them. And then in his work, he included the Samaritans. He had that wonderful conversation with the Samaritan woman by the well. And then he told the familiar story of the Good Samaritan after the so-called good people came by and left the fellow beaten in a ditch. This hated Samaritan came and turned out to be the good guy, for he assuaged his wounds and brought him to a hostel in order to take care of him further. Jesus wanted to be sure that everyone understood that the kingdom of God was broad and was wide. Particularly now in the story of the lost son, it's clear. He was lost for a while. He took a portion of his inheritance, and he set out to have the time of his life. And he had it. And he got into trouble. And then he engaged with a soliloquy with himself, and he said, "This is not what I dreamed of. This is not the trajectory of my life." I've made poor choices. I need to get back on track. So he returns home and asks for forgiveness. And what a scene. The father doesn't wait for him to come to the front door, but rushes down the pathway and embraces him and calls immediately for a cloak to be placed around him and a ring on his finger. And the call went out, let's have a party. You see, this is the nature of the kingdom of God. No matter who you are, what you've done, where you've been, you are embraced. If you are the other, you're invited in. There's a place for you at the table. The late Letty Russell, feminist theologian at Yale, said, we really need to get to a place where words like the other and them no longer exist, but are melded into words like us and we and together. Oh, but we are far, far from there. This very weekend in South Florida, there is a controversy going on. It has been now for several weeks. A 14-year-old girl in middle school, in response to the anti-gay bullying toward her and toward others, wanted to start a gay straight alliance club where they could discuss feelings and be together with one another. And the establishment of that club was refused by the local school board. But there were some legalities. They couldn't quite do that. So the school board, tomorrow night, Monday night, in this little town near Orlando, they will examine several proposals, one of which is to ban all extracurricular clubs that aren't directly related to classes. So the chess club and the ski club and the gay straight alliance club will be eliminated if that vote goes through. Witness, do you see some of that same animosity and hatred in opposition to meaningful immigration reform? Send them back, goes the cry. Deport them all. They are ruining our nation. But some have been here for years. Their children were born here. So meaningful immigration reform needs to take some of that into account. Witness, even after the shootings in Aurora, Illinois, or Newtown, Connecticut, and the shooting of Representative Gabriel Giffords, and the shootings in our own Roxbury, even minimal proposals like background checks on gun purchases, put in a national database, perhaps including a ban on assault weapons and the reducing of the capacity of gun clips from 100 to 10. Some of those proposals may never even come to a vote, much less pass. Witness the Israeli-Palestinian situation still going on, with now the separation wall a major factor. For us, the them and the other are still present in our lives, in our nation, and in our world. And Howard Thurman, in that wonderful little Lenten study book, he said, hatred begins when there is contact, but without fellowship. And contact without fellowship can be unsympathetic. He uses such gentle, sweet language. Unsympathetic can be downright mean and dirty. And hatred festers on both sides of the equation. Thurman suggests that the weak and the bullied and the persecuted seek to get back sometimes at those who have excluded or despised them, and the powerful and the strong seek to teach the other their place and to put them in that place. Miroslav Volf, who also teaches at Yale Divinity School, in his book Exclusion and Embrace, tells of his internal struggle. He was born in Croatia, and he witnessed for himself the hatred and the violence that were perpetrated on his people by the Serbs. And so he gave a lecture one time on the nature of human forgiveness, and someone at the end of his lecture raised their hand and said, ha ha, can you forgive the Serb, the Setnik? And so he thought, could he embrace them now that the war was over? How do you do reconciliation? How do you bring the other in to the conversation? And he said he thought about it for a while, and he said, I cannot. I cannot. But as a disciple of Jesus, I must. As a disciple of Jesus, I must. But back to our prodigal son. The father is embracing him, putting a new robe on him, calling for a welcome home party. And the elder brother is watching it all, and he is livid. And he says to the father, look, I've been here all the time. I've never wasted a cent. You never gave me a party. And the father pleaded with him to embrace his brother who was lost but now is found. You can see the brother outside the gates of the party. You can see him with his teeth clenched and his hands shaped into a fist, perhaps with the veins on his neck sticking out in anger. And the verse that is one of the saddest for me in the entire New Testament, he became angry and would not go in. He excluded himself from God's embracive party, the hatred and what it can do. Howard Thurman is correct. He said the logic of the development of hatred is death to the spirit and the disintegration of ethical and moral values. So Jesus went about the Palestinian countryside. In the midst of all of this, he was still preaching and teaching about this inclusive kingdom of God, where words like the other and them might meld into words like we and us and together. But all of this was seditious teachings in the eyes of the Romans, who trample people under submission at will. And it was heresy to many of his co-religionists who had stratifications of society in order to keep the thems and the others out. But in the midst of all of this division, Jesus, the carpenter's son, still kept preaching about this kingdom. He said, love your enemies, pray for them. He said, do good to those who despitefully use you. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And what is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And the second, don't forget, is like unto it, to love your neighbor, an ever-expanding view of neighbor that includes the other and the them, to love that neighbor as yourself. That is what dispels hate. Do we have the courage to follow? Amen.